Proverbs chapter 13 tonight as we continue our study in the Proverbs. You know, righteousness not only guards the men of integrity, but it richly, richly rewards him as well. Those that are righteous are on God's side, and God is on their side. Here in the Proverb, is going to make it very clear. He starts out in chapter 13, verse 1, and he begins here with the responsibility that rests on the parents and the child concerning obeying God's word. He starts out saying, a wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a scoffer or a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Here he's talking to those who are wise and they respond by properly disciplining their children. We can't be weak parents. We have to make a stand. If you have children under age, you have to draw the lines in the sand when it comes to discipline. If you don't, you're going to have a battle in your hands as they become teens. And as they become young adults, they won't respect you. It's really important that we understand that the Bible speaks a lot to the parents as he speaks to the children. And here in the Proverbs, Solomon is speaking to our hearts because he's actually giving here the responsibility that is resting on the parents and the children. Children also will be held responsible by God for their actions. When you come to an age of accountability, which we really don't know what that is, when you start knowing what's right from wrong, then the age of accountability has kicked in. You're responsible for your actions. So I think it's really important for us as a church to pray for parents that are really struggling with authority in their homes. Proper authority. And the only way to do that is you have to teach God's word in your home to yourself and to your children. That's the only way that you can have a godly home. When mom and dad are sitting down and they're praying and they're reading the scriptures and your children are watching by example, then they themselves will follow that example. But if that example is not there, then you're defeating the purpose of who you really are. Because notice that he says in that first verse again, he says, but the mocker or the scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, this here is the highest level that he's talking to here to fools. This is the highest fool in the world. He has no retreat, no authority. He really doesn't really care about God's authority or parents' authority. He does whatever he wants in his heart. He's very foolish. He does not like instruction. He hates it. And then he goes on, in verse 2 he says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. So the unfaithful speaks to what? To put people down all the time. Putting down their character. Instead of building it up, they're always tearing the character down of another person. So here Solomon wants to make sure we understand that. Then he says, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You ever wonder why God gave us 2 ears, 2 eyes, but 1 mouth? Can you imagine with 2 mouths? We would really be in deep trouble. One's enough. Imagine 2 tongues. And it's pretty amazing how the Bible has so much to say about the mouth and the tongue. And here in the Proverb, he talks about those who are guarding their mouth. Those that are very careful what they say. They think before they speak. And they're very careful in bringing their tongue in subjection to God. If you want to read more about this, read James chapter 3. It talks a lot about the tongue. James really hits it up hard, big time. In the New Testament. And then he says in verse 4, the soul of the lazy man desires, and that's nothing, which means he hates working. He wants everything handed to him. the lazy man. He says, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. He's not going to starve. I can remember when I was a kid that my father always was not only an alcoholic, but he was an amazing worker. Never, ever missed work. Ever. No matter how late he stayed up. No matter what he did. And he always, when I was a kid, we always had to get up early. We could never, like today, kids sleep in till 1 o'clock in the morning or afternoon. You gotta be kidding me, man. We could never do that. Never. We had to go and work. I did newspapers in bicycle, throw newspapers in the mornings early, 5 in the morning. I worked in a liquor store. I worked as a box boy. I worked as a clerk. I always, always had a job, even though I played sports, I played baseball. But I always had a job because my parents taught us to work. We saw what they did. And today, a lot of times, some of the young people of today, they don't even know how to work. They don't even know how to work. They don't even know how to be responsible. And then they grow up and they get married and they don't have any responsibility to their wife or to their children. And here the proverb talks a lot about lazy people. People that don't want to work. They want to live off welfare. They want to live off other people. And we should be concerned because that's our taxes that we pay. We're supporting people. And so it's really important to be a voice. And like the proverb here is speaking out, he says, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Those that are hard laboring workers, they never lack in anything. In anything. They'll do whatever they have to do to work or to make a buck. We used to wash cars on Saturdays, whatever it had to take to make a little money. Because our parents didn't have any money. We didn't have any money. And so we learn to be responsible. Responsible to not only our parents, but responsible to society. And that's what's lacking today in so many areas. Verse 5, he says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Notice that. We need to hate false things. We need to hate lying. No lying is acceptable in God's eyes. Righteousness, notice, the best defense is what? Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows who? The sinner. There is one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. That is, he's speaking here that without God, that person is poor spiritually. Poor spiritually. He's spiritually bankrupt. And there's one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Why? Because he's a spiritual person. You may not have that big house on the hill. You may not have a big income. You may not have beautiful cars. But if you're a Christian, you are a billionaire in God's kingdom. A billionaire in God's kingdom. It's so cool how God gives us so much spiritually speaking. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is in his riches, notice, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So wealth may in fact make your life difficult. I mean, talk to people that are millionaires and billionaires. They have a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Just because they have a lot of money doesn't mean they have an easy life. First of all, they have to always worry where their money is. Investments. How much am I gaining? How much am I losing? You know, it's incredible. And so the proverb really gives us some good insights here. And notice what he says again, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So the righteous can anticipate a long, prosperous life, but the wicked, short, because of their unrighteousness. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well advised, there is wisdom, which means those who are wise listen to advice rather than to become argumentative. They submit and they listen so they can make the right decisions. And then verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be what? Diminished. Isn't that interesting? People that cheat in their taxes, people that cheat in their business, he says there's God will step into that place where they think they're going to maintain all this wealth, and if yet they're getting it by dishonesty, they're not going to be able to keep it. In another place it says that money has wings that flies away. In the Old Testament, again here, in the book of Haggai, they were to call, God called them to build their temple. They didn't. They start working the fields, making a lot of money. They go home, put their money in money bags, bury it. There were no banks, so they buried it in the ground. And then they started building these big old mansions for themselves. And God calls to them and says, hey, you guys, didn't I call you to bless the house of the Lord so the house of the Lord could be built so there would be a place of worship? But now you've taken everything that I've given to you. You go home, you put it away, and you think it's safe. But by the way, he says, I have put a hole on the bottom of the bag. The more you put in, the more I take out. And that's what God does. Before you know it, you're in bankruptcy. You know how many millionaires in this economy have been fractured and have been disappointed what's happened to their millions? Heavy stuff. I've talked to some of them. It's incredible. Incredible how they have lost millions and millions of dollars. All the toys that they had to sell their toys. All their mansions that they had to sell some of those mansions just to maintain their lifestyle and to lower their standards in their lifestyles because there was no more money, no more business. And this is just the beginning of what's ahead in our nation and the world too. And so we need to really, you know, listen to the proverb to see what God is saying, not only to them, but to us too. So here he's talking again about dishonesty. Look what else he says. Again, verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will diminish, but he who gathers by labor, by hard work and honesty, what happens? It will increase. Notice that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is as a tree of life, which means all good things, including wealth or worth waiting, happening for, you wait upon God, and it's up to God whatever he wants to do in my life. It's in his perfect will. Verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed. Wow. That's a good one for kids too. He who despises God's word will be destroyed. Notice that. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So safety lies in what? In obedience, in proper instruction through the word of God in order to be wise. Verse 14. Notice, rewards for obeying the word of God. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Notice that. 15. Good standing gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So here he's talking about wisdom, intelligence. It's adding to one's social esteem, to the word of God, but also verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. What does he mean? Think before you act. Think before you act. Verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Notice that. The faithfulness of the messenger determines what? The success of his mission. The success of his mission. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Notice this. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. That is, we need the treasure of discipline in our lives. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men, notice, will be wiser. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, you need to hang out with people that really love the Lord and are going to be wise in the scriptures, that you can have the scriptures. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Notice that. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. That is a lasting legacy here. And then much food is the fallow ground of the poor, It says, for lack of justice, there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son. Notice here. If obedience to God yields all blessing promise, then parents must what? Properly train their children. And that doesn't mean beating your children. You know, one of the things that is really important to understand is not using your hand when you hit people. Because when you're going to strike a person, you know, they do this. And sometimes when you're going to love them and you stretch out your hand, they kind of flinch because they're used to getting smacked. And the Bible talks about using a twig that stings, you know, that really stings. No problem with that. You know, today, I mean, when we were in high school, we used to get paddled. And they put holes in the paddle. So they tell you to bend over and grab your ankles. You bend over. One time my son, Raul Jr., you know, I had a paddle when they were teenagers. I got me a good old paddle. And I used to call him and bend over, man. I'd pick him up, boom. So one day, Raul Jr., he, you know, like if I was stupid, you know, he put a big old pad on his butt. And I said, bend over, and I saw this big old pad. So what I did, instead of hitting his butt, I got him underneath the legs, picked him up. And that's done. He learned his lesson. But you know what? I mean, this is important because a lot of times, you know, you can talk to your children. That's cool. I mean, that's cool if you can talk to your children. But there is a place and a time for discipline. For discipline. And I'm not talking about beating, abusing your children physically. They, yes, they need to learn. Look what he says. This is really cool. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him, what does he do? Disciplines him promptly. Disciplines him promptly. Notice that. The discipline of children. The righteous eat to his satisfying of the soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. That is a satisfied soul and a hungry soul. He says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. Notice this. The word here for wise is the wisest of women builds. Notice her house. This is beautiful for a wife or a mother to be strong in her home. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways is despising God. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Notice, we need to be careful with our words. We can either admonish people, we can build them up, or we can tear them down with our words. And so it's real important to be careful. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his way despises him. So again, it's really important that we understand that the upright, you know, upright is who? Those that obey, those that are obedient. And he says, in his uprightness, what does he do? He fears the Lord. And that's not by trimming or actually shaking. It's the fear of the Lord is to know and to have wisdom in the Word of God. To know God's word and know exactly what God says in his word. Walking in obedience, walking in truth. Not lying, but speaking truth. And then he says this, verse 3, but the mouth of a fool is a rod, notice, of pride, and the lips of the wise will preserve them. And then he says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Notice again here, the importance, again, of hard work and having that attitude. A faithful witness does not lie. Notice, telling the truth. But a false witness will utter a bunch of lies. A scoffer or mocker seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. The mockers are looking for what? For wisdom, but they can't find it. But a righteous man, God gives you the wisdom and understanding. Verse 7, he says, go from the presence of a foolish man, notice, or foolish friend. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, don't hang out with that person. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools or people that are stupid is deceit. That's what he says in the Hebrew here. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Notice this. The upright here, they need not fear, you know, such ridicule. Why? Because they really know the fear of the Lord. The heart knows its own bitterness. Notice that. The private chambers of the heart. And a stronger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. I love that. Notice that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That is, a wise man does not trust his or her own judgment, even though it seems right. And that's good to check always your judgment, because we can make the wrong judgment. But seeking the judgment of the Lord, then we can have the peace of God to do what we have to do. Verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of myrrh may be a grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You see, he talks about the earth and above. Those that are spiritual, they get satisfied. The simple believes every word, but the prudent, notice this, consider well his steps. Why? Because they confuse people. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages in self-confidence. Notice that. They become captives of sin. This is, again, the reference for God, you know, bringing caution here. He says to be cautious with people like that. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. I mean, how many of us, including myself, have lost our temper and we became fools? Once or twice? No, many times. Right? And here he says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple, or the stupid, inherit folly. But the prudent are crowned with what? With true knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Notice, no vindication should ever be taken by any one of us. We should always forgive. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. But the rich has many, many friends. Yeah, until his money runs out. Right? That's how you have a lot of friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. I love that. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belongs to those who devise good. I love that. Instead of plotting to harm another person, notice, plot something good for them. Instead of doing evil to them, do something good to them. It says, verse 23, in all labor there is profit. You know, hard work, you're going to make a profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Notice that again. The importance of hard work, the profits of it. The crown of the wise is in their riches, but the foolishness of the fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness is constantly speaking lies. Notice that. The power here of the proverb is like what? Like 14:2. Again, he says, but a deceitful witness is constantly lying. And then he says this, in the fear of the Lord, there is what? Strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. Notice this. The fear of the Lord provides a place of refuge for your children, for your family. And then check this out, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a foundation of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Eugene Peters was one of my professors at Fuller. He wrote this. He puts it this way. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. He says, the fear of God is, he says, to us is a spring of living water. So you want to go off drinking from poisonous wells. You really don't want to go to these poisonous wells and drink from that. You want to make sure that the water is clear and clean. So it's beautiful how the Word of God becomes to us, you know, that pure water, living water that God gives to us as we feed upon it, as we continue to read upon God's Word and the way God speaks to our hearts and not only gives us discernment, but the way it leads us in the right path. Never to the left or the right, but always straight on. So we need to be in God's word tremendously. Verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's honor. Notice the evidence of success. But in the lack of people is the downfall of leaders. He who is slow to wrath or patient has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. And that's one area I like patience. Notice that. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy, notice this, is rottenness to the bones. Envy will destroy a person. He who oppresses the poor reproaches who? His maker. Wow. That's pretty heavy there. Anybody that doesn't like the poor, doesn't help the poor, but oppresses the poor, God will deal with them because the poor belong to God too. But he who honors God has mercy on the needy. Notice that. The wicked is vanished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Speaking of what? The resurrection. You know, to me that's very important because think of how many people, I talk to people all the time, and because they're Catholic or they're Protestants or they say I'm a Lutheran or a Methodist or whatever the denomination or Buddhist, whatever. It's important that we understand that there's only one narrow road and one door. And it's not through Buddha, it's not through Krishna, it's not through the Pope, it's not through Mary, it's not through any saint, okay? It's only through Jesus Christ that a person can have eternal life. And I make this very serious because if you're a Christian tonight here, you're a child of God, you should never compromise your position on salvation to anybody that is asking you for the truth. Because those persons, you don't know how long they're going to live. You don't know. And it's really important that you understand you might be on the freeway, somebody can run you over, you'll crash, you'll die. And if you're playing games with the Lord and you really haven't got serious with your relationship with God, to really commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, the worst thing that could happen is for you to be on your deathbed and to have any doubts about your salvation right before you go into eternity. No, thank you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to make sure right now that I am going to heaven and that God has given me eternal life, even though I have never seen God. And yet God's word has been so real in my life in the mornings when I read it, when I study it, when I pray. I'm not talking to the wall. I know that my Creator liveth and He's there. And so it's important for us to understand that if we're truly going to be born again Christians, that we don't manipulate and that we don't slack off and we don't become lazy and start agreeing with people because we're weak, and get into that position where we're actually putting ourselves in their place and say, well, I understand and I want to be on your side too. No, I can't be on your side if you can't believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the only mediator, that He's the only Savior. I can't be on your side. I'm sorry. You say, well, you're too narrow-minded. Call me whatever. I didn't make the rules. God made the rules. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, down to this world to die for the sins of the world. And I don't care if you're a child or a teenager or a young adult or an adult and then an old person. Children come to the age of accountability, whatever their parents teach them, and then they're going to come to an age of accountability where God will hold them responsible. Responsible, every one of us. And one day when a person dies, I always think about this because I see so many people die. I always wonder, what was the last thought in their minds as they're taking their last breath and they're hearing the last words on this earth, and all of a sudden they take their last breath and all of a sudden, man, the spirit comes out of the body. And where does it go? Heaven or hell? So it's really important that we as believers, that we don't compromise when somebody's asking you. Paul said, when somebody's asking you for an answer to the truth, give them the truth. Don't manipulate. Don't be shy. Tell them who Jesus Christ is. I've talked to people and they say, well, man, you're too narrow-minded. You mean Jesus is the only way? That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. I didn't say that. And they say, well, you know what? I can't hang with that. Well, you know, you can't hang with it. That's your own problem. That's what Jesus said. And we can push people into the kingdom of God. You can't push them through the door or through the eye of a needle. You can't do that. It's really important that those people don't just say a prayer, but they really mean it in their hearts. When they're praying the prayer, the sinner's prayer, they have to admit that they have sinned against God, and they not only have been separated from God, but they're coming in repentance, and they're really sorry for all the trash they ever did. And then Jesus Christ will accept them, and he'll take his blood and he'll wash away all their sins. That's why I have a hard time in counseling people when they come to me and they'll say, well, I've been a Christian for 12 years or 10 or 20 years. And I still drink. Or I still have these other problems. You know, Paul gives to us very clear in the book of Romans how to reckon the old man to be dead in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. And if you're allowing your flesh to take over your life every single day, and you're like the Corinthians, one foot in, one foot out, and you're split between two opinions, man, you're going to have a hard time entering the kingdom of God. Because you're either a natural man or you're a spiritual man, but you cannot be in the middle. You cannot be in the middle. And there are so many people in the church today that are in the middle. In the middle. And you can't be in the middle. There's no middle ground. No middle ground with Jesus Christ. And that's why here when I was reading the proverb, and I was really blown away by that. Because it's really important that we understand that salvation is a free gift of God given to us. And salvation is not by works, but true salvation brings true works. Why? Because we're obedient to what God says. And if we're disobedient, then how can we receive from the Lord what he's offered us? We can't. You're contradicting God's word. You're saying one thing and yet you're doing another thing. And what does the Bible say? That's hypocrisy. You're an actor. You're not a real person. So it's real important what the Proverbs is saying to us here. To understand. Let me go back to verse 29. He says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is impulsive exalts folly. And then a sound heart of life to the body. But envy is rottenness to the bones. And then check this out. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors God has mercy on who? On the needy. The wicked is vanished in his wickedness. And here it is again. The righteous has a refuge in what? In his death. You will be in heaven if you by faith have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The problem comes also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you're reading down to verse 11. And he's talking about the Bema seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 14:10. Romans, again, he talks about this in 14:10 Romans and in 2 Corinthians 5:10. That when we stand in the Bema seat of Christ, we're not going to sit for our sins. The sins in Calvary, on the cross. But at the Bema seat of Christ, you and I as believers are going to stand before God and he's going to test our works. Whether they're gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. He's going to cast them into the furnace, and whatever comes out of the fire by its value, that's what you're going to receive as a reward. And he says, and if nothing comes out of the fire, you'll be saved as by the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift of God. You'll make it by the skin of your teeth into heaven. But you won't be able to rule or reign with Christ the way other people will be in obedience to God. Yeah, you'll be in heaven, but who knows what you're going to be in heaven. We want to rule and reign with Christ. We don't just want to make it into heaven. That's why the importance of obedience on this earth. We're pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We're only visitors. Our home is in heaven. That's where we should be investing everything that we have in our lives. It will be with the Lord. Verse 33. Wisdom rests in the hearts of him who has understanding. Notice. But what is the heart of fools is made known. Here's the beautiful, mark this and underline it. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Wow. Surely we need it tonight in our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And this nation is not righteous tonight. Pray for our nation. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Be careful how you answer people. You can make them love you or you can make them hate you. The tongue, here again, the little old tongue. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. He's very careful, what? With his words. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Underline that. Everywhere you go, God is there. Keeping watch on what? On the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness, it breaks the spirit. So again, be careful what you say. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Young men, young women, listen to what he says. If you have wise parents, listen to them. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked there is trouble. That is, make sure you protect your investments. If you have investments, don't play with them. Make sure you are doing it righteously, protecting them. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so here. Which means, you know, are your words really wise to other people? Do they make sense? Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, notice, is his delight. Isn't that cool? The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Notice that. And he who hates correction will die. Hey, think about what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. Whenever a child of God misbehaves, and you're not behaving, and you walked away from God, what does the Lord say? If you're a real son and daughter of God, you think he's going to let you get away with what you're doing? No way. What does he say? He will chasten you. He will chasten you. And man, I have seen God chasten people heavily. Heavily. And the reason, he says why? Because he who he loves, he chastens. Why? If you're a real son and daughter of God, you'll never, never get away with anything you do. Never. Ever, ever. So here, he talks about that. Verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the Son of Man. Notice God is capable of punishing the wicked because everything lies upon him in his sin. And notice verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. I mean, these people are, they're naive. They don't want correction. They don't honor people. They don't respect people that corrects them. He says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Be careful at work for the foolish when they talk to you. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Notice that. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred is. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger, notice, allays contention or makes peace. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Notice that. The hardest work is avoided by them. But the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Notice here the importance of asking for advice. Without counsel, Plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors there are established. Mark that. Don't make your decisions quickly. Make sure you get counsel from wise people. He says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Notice the value here of having the right words. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds up for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Notice the wicked, the pure. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Notice this. But he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears again the prayer of the righteous. I love that. That prayer is so powerful, and God is listening to the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes what? Bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise, which means if you're teachable, you're learned. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Those are not teachable. But he who listens to rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, but honor before humility. Think of how beautiful this is true. The fear of the Lord is the what? Instruction of wisdom. But before honor, there has to be what? Humility, not pride, but you have to be simple when you come to God. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, Lord God. Father, for these Proverbs of Solomon, Lord God, Father, they're so simple. Father, self-taught. Father, that we would learn as we read a proverb every day, Lord God, in 31 days, 31 proverbs, Lord God. Lord, as we get up in the morning, we need your wisdom. And Lord, before we go to bed tonight, to read a psalm. There's 150 psalms, Lord. And Father, we pray that throughout the morning, we would read through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, so that we can know your heart, that we can know what you really want in our lives, Father. We give you all the glory and all the honor for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Lord, how we need your wisdom, how we need your word. Father, especially in these days that we're living in, Father, days of desolation, days, Father, where people are losing heart. Lord, we pray for the church. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray for your people, God. Speak to them, Jesus. Speak to the leaders. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, Father, for those that are weak and sick, Lord God. Lord, that you would touch them. Father, for the young. Father, I pray for them, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just really hold up this church, Lord God. And that we would become a church of prayer, Lord. Praying all the time, Lord God. When we're here and when we're not here, Lord God. Lord, we look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, Lord God. And just with everybody praying, just in your own way, if there's anybody here tonight that you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, and the only way to do that is to become born again of the Holy Spirit of God by coming by faith to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins to him, repenting of your sins, accepting him by faith into your heart, then he'll take his blood, he'll cleanse you and wash you from all your sins, he'll give you eternal life, and he'll give you by faith in order for you to become a believer, a Christian in Jesus Christ tonight. If there's anyone here, young, old, whoever you are, and you need Jesus Christ, as we worship, I want you to get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come. I'll wait. Awesome. You know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord that he wants to give to each one of us individually because he loves us so much. that that's the reason that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, to die for your sins and my sins. Because we rejected him, but he accepted us when we reached out to touch his life. And that's why we're here tonight. Anybody else before I pray? Pray with me this little prayer, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. That's cool. That's so neat.